Welcome to this Living in Victory podcast. This message by Byron was recorded at Kingsgate Church in London, England. If you enjoy this message and would like Byron to come and speak at your event, then go to www.livinginvictory.co.uk for more details.
Yeah. I'm a part of this chair.
Do you want
me
to get you the lectern?
Yeah, that actually might be easier.
Do you mind getting the lectern at the back there? Sorry. Thanks, Justin. Sorry, he jumped in front of you, Jess. Byron is going to be teaching about something which is very close to his heart, something that he studied, something that he, as I said, he has written a book about, and it's around the area of finances. And he's going to be talking tonight about tithing, the T word.
The big T.
The T word, which can make people feel uncomfortable. But one of the most wonderful things about Byron is he's a man who has really walked the walk when it comes to finances. The testimonies that he has about what has taken place in his life as a result of his faithfulness are really amazing. And so we have got someone who's going to be sharing with us tonight, who's not someone who's just full of theory, but somebody who's full of practice. But above and beyond all that, he's also my mate. And someone who really loves this church. And I think for me that's one of the prerequisites of getting someone to share here is that they love the church. Because it's a precious place when you come and preach. You have incredible responsibility. And to know that someone's got the heart of the church as they preach is very, very important. And I know that Byron's got the heart of this church right here and also our friendship. So thank you, Byron. Really looking forward
Pleasure.
To it.
Awesome. How many of you know that serving God sometimes can be quite interesting?
Yes.
The faith walk is not always the easy walk, but it's the right walk. The interesting thing is I've been preparing for a long time, believe it or not. I actually take it quite seriously. God actually woke me up in a dream, said, I want you to do this before Keith asked me. So I knew it was supposed to be happening. And then about 2 weeks ago, I was kind of really prepared, and God just said, would you put the notes down and listen to me? And I was like, yeah, I don't really like that. I much prefer just being prepared, which I am. But I felt like God wanted to do something special tonight, and I think it will have something to do with tithing. But I'm not really sure what it is yet. And that's always an exciting place to be, because then you know you surrendered to God. Because God is, he's a good God, and he's not going to drop us. And your ability to hear God is not dependent on my ability to speak. It's your ability to hear his Holy Spirit. Because my words without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to change your life. But when God comes and the Holy Spirit is on it, your life is changed forever. And that's what's important. It's not a bunch of theory. It's living what God says. It's living in his word that it comes alive. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is active and alive. And tonight, I really want to get that across, that the Bible is alive. The Bible's not a book about some guy who lived 2,000 years ago. And it's the very essence of God himself. And he wants us to get that in us, that when it comes out of us, it brings life, and life abundantly. And so I want to ask you to do something. In Matthew 7:7, it says, I know there's a time limit. I get a bit excited. I apologize in advance if I get excited, because I'm passionate about Jesus. If I offend you, I'm sorry, the truth sometimes hurts, but it'll set you free. It's not the views of Keith and Michelle, if anyone wants to know. Sorry, this is not my best side either, so sorry for you guys. So basically, I want to do what God wants to do. And I think we're going to preach on tithing now, but can we do something? Matthew 7 says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find. And so would you ask God tonight to speak to you individually, each and every person? Because we want to know what God has to say. That's much more important than hearing a good message, because tomorrow you would have forgotten it. But when Jesus speaks to you, you'll remember it forever. The scriptures that I know are not scriptures that I've learned, they're scriptures that I've lived. That Jesus has come and it's come alive and it's come through fire. It's not come through the good times that you walk out. It comes through the fire times. And tithing sometimes is a fire test. You know, tithing sometimes, you don't want to tithe. Nobody wants to tithe, but you're supposed to, because that's where the victory is. And I cannot tell you how many times Tammy and I have been pushed financially, and we've come together in agreement, taken communion, and tested God on the tithe and seen Jesus break through. Every single time. Every time. And there's been some impossible looking situations. Some stuff that makes you want to cry every time you sit and think about it. Once I built a house that kind of went so south and guys wanted to fine me 100,000 rand, which is like 10,000 pounds. And when you don't have any money, that's a big problem. And all your money is put into this place. And Jesus delivered us. I went into a meeting with these guys, and the night before, God gave me a dream of exactly what would happen in the meeting. And in the meeting, God said, there's going to be a lady there who's going to attack your character, and you need to tell her to be quiet and sit down. And I went, and these guys are big cheeses in the greater scheme of things. And I walked into the meeting, and immediately I knew who the lady was, and everything kind of went okay, a little bit south, and then she got up and started attacking my character. And all of a sudden, the whole tone just changed. And I got up and said, lady, sit down. And she did. Just like that. And God delivered us. They apologized for the mistake they had made when they accused us of doing something wrong. And God completely delivered us. We would have lost our house that God had blessed us with. The Bible says in Malachi 3, it says that as you tithe, God rebukes the devourer. And we don't understand what that means. We think, oh, we just tithe because God's robbing us. God is not a robber. He is a blesser. But when you come into agreement with him, there's an authority that comes. You don't need power. You need authority. You need to understand how to use the Bible as a weapon. Ephesians 6 says that the word of God is a weapon. That, what is the sword of the Spirit? Read it. Ephesians 6. Why have I got so many Bibles here? Because I'm not sure what we're doing yet. And I've got a couple of translations because they're all good. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God. It says, stand firm with the belt of truth then. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our weapon is the word. And the problem is why we're not winning is because we don't know the word. It's because the word is not rooted in us. Because from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you wonder why you're not walking in victory. It's because the word is not rooted in you. Get it in you. When it comes out of you in faith, it will change everything. Everything. I don't know why we're talking about that, but it's for somebody. So anyway, moving on to tithing. There's three sort of main scriptures on tithing. The first one is Malachi 3, which Keith spoke about this morning, which is a really good scripture. Then there's Genesis 14, which is the first record of tithing. And then there's Hebrews 7, which I'll kind of relate it. Now, I just want to make a disclaimer before we start. I understand that a lot of these scriptures that I mentioned are not necessarily just about finance. And the main point may not even be finance. However, we're going to hone in from a financial point of view. So it might look a bit weird. So you might say, no, it doesn't mean that. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you and see what it actually really means. So that's what I wanted to say. All right. Let's have a look. Does everyone know where Malachi is? It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's just before Matthew. And here, it's verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how do we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours is a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now you might read that and think, okay, what does that mean? But I just want to look a little bit deeper. This is not going to be an in-depth study, but we're just going to take a few little things. The first thing is in verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. Has anyone ever heard that? What does it say in Hebrews 13, 8? Anyone? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did yesterday, he does today, and he does forever. Is that difficult? No. Okay. So the Bible says here, so now we're getting an idea of what the context is. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, what is he going to talk on now? Tithing and giving. So that's an easy overview. It's not that difficult. I'm not very educated, but I get that. It says here, but then in verse 6, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Well, you might say, well, that's to the descendants of Jacob. Who was Jacob? Genesis 25 says that Abraham gave birth to Isaac. Isaac gave birth to Jacob. So who was he? He was a descendant of Abraham. What does Galatians 3:29 say? If you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you're in Christ, then you're part of Abraham's seed. Who's the scripture to? Jacob. Who was he? Abraham's seed. So is the scripture applicable to us? You might still say, no, it's Old Testament. But who was it for? Abraham's seed. The Bible says that's us. So it's applicable. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. I'm not looking for agreement. I'm looking for you to look deeper into the Bible. You need to find out for yourself what Jesus is saying, what the Word says. That's what we're looking at. Because you know what? No one has the full revelation. I certainly don't have the full revelation on tithing. I have some because God's shown me a lot. But there's a lot I don't know. But I've got news for you. There's a lot you don't know either. And so I'd just like to challenge you. Just maybe throw off some stuff that some lies that you might have believed. And just ask God to give you eyes and ears to see. The next thing here it says, but you ask, return to me and I will return to you. Verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob in tithes and offerings? You're under a curse. Okay. What is it saying? When you rob God, what are you? Anyone? A robber. Who is the robber? What does John 10:10 say? It says, the devil came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. What happens when you don't tithe? You come into agreement with the robber. This is not an issue of grace. You're loved by God, but you yourself chose. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Now you choose life so that you and your seed may live. Who's the choice with? Us. We choose who we partner with. In life, there's God's plans and there's the enemy's plans. You are the deciding witness. Matthew 18:19 says, where two of you come together in agreement, it's established. How do you rob God? When you come into agreement with the robber. Now, that's why the devourer can take you out. I even believe, and this might be controversial, you can tithe with a mindset that God is robbing from you and you've come into agreement with the enemy without knowing. And you've sown that seed and the enemy's come and stolen it straight away and you get no return on it. And that's why you're not living in victory. And then you come to the conclusion that tithing doesn't work. Because I tithe, nothing changed. I now don't tithe, still nothing's changed. Why? Because you never understood what the Bible said. Because it said, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. But then it says, let's read the next verse. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven that you're unable to contain. The only other reference to the floodgates of heaven is when the flood came with Noah. It was that much. It literally covered the whole earth. So, I mean, God's plan is not to rob from you, it's to bless you. He's not asking you to tithe to him so that you're 10% less. That's a lie. And you need to break it. He's asking you to tithe to him so that he can release more to you. Does that make any sense? It does to me. But the interesting thing is, it says, test me on this. So when you tithe, what do you have to do? You have to tithe by faith. Because to put something to the test, you have to test something. You see if it works. So what are you doing? You're tithing by faith. You're saying, Jesus, when Tam and I tithe, we only found this out. We've been tithing for 16 years since we got saved. Maybe 17 now, I don't know. But only in the last 2 years did God begin to give me revelation on this, that actually you tithe by faith, and you test him, and you put his word to the test. What we do now, it's like, it may sound a bit odd, but we get our tithe, we get ready, we get the communion out, we come into agreement, we get some scriptures that God speaks of about tithing to put his word to the test. What does his word say? Luke 6:38, given, it'll be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, men will give into your lap. There's so many scriptures. And we begin to bring God's word back to him and say, Lord, you said you would do this. We didn't say it. You said. And you said we need to put you to the test. So we're releasing our faith as we tithe, that as we do this as an act of faith, you're going to do something. There's an impossibility that we faced here. You have to do something. It's no longer my role. You see, the problem is we think it's our role to provide. That's not our right. We are not the provider. God is the provider. And the reason you're often struggling is because you think you're the provider. I promise you, this is something I've struggled with for a long time. It's easy as a man to think you're the provider. You're not. Jesus is. The problem is you won't put your provision in his provision, and his provision is much better than mine. And I've seen God deliver us from some ridiculous things that for some reason there's just stuff has been attracted to us that is not always nice. And we seem to, the devil doesn't like us, and that's okay because God loves us. And when we come into agreement with God, we always see victory and we always see breakthrough. And I believe tithing has a lot to do with that. Because I'm going to have a look at Genesis 14 just now and just explain a little bit about that. And it might be a little bit, I'll make it as simple as possible. But anyway, then I just want to close on a few things on here. So we got to tithe by faith. And this is, in verse 11, I'll prevent the pests from devouring your crops and the vines of your field will not cast their fruit. So in other words, everything that you touch begins to prosper when you understand how you're supposed to tithe. And you understand who you come into agreement with. And I'll show you now in Genesis 14 why it's important to understand who we're with. Because that makes all the difference. My daughter's enjoying it there. Let's go to Genesis 14. And just something as well, you know, like, I love this church. But the amazing thing is you come to this church and you often don't see a lot of Bibles. And that makes me quite sad. Because I understand there's electronic stuff and that's, but there's something about having this in front of you all the time, you know, and keep your eyes and your ears on the word. Look at Proverbs 4. It says, my son, pay attention to my words. Keep your eyes on them, keep your ears on them, because they're life to you and medicine to your whole body. The victory is in the scriptures. The victory is in Jesus. And we need to come to church with the Bible. Come expectant. Come ready to eat. Come feast on the word. Genesis 13 is the first record of tithing in the Bible. Now, it happened like 400 years before the law. So, you know, those people who say, well, tithing is under the law. Yes, it was. But it also happened 400 years before the law, and it had nothing to do with the law. If you look, basically, in Genesis 13, you have, sorry, I'm talking to you guys too, so you don't feel left out. Genesis chapter 13 talks about Abraham and Lot. Now, who was Abraham? Well, it's Abram then, but I'm just going to call him Abraham for now so I don't get confused. I don't know why God changed his name to something so similar, but it should have been like Abraham and Jacob or something else. It was Jacob, but not him. Anyway, moving on. So anyway, Abraham and Lot, they begin to prosper immensely because God pronounces a blessing over them and says, I'm going to bless you and you'll be a blessing in Genesis chapter 12, and it's all wonderful. So they start getting so prosperous financially that the servants begin to fight because there's just not enough land for them. Now, that's not normally a problem we kind of experience because not many of us walk in that level of prosperity when actually biblically we probably should. But we've kind of just given up our authority in that area, which we really shouldn't. But anyway, so they begin to fight and Abram basically just says, Lot, look, we don't want to fight. Abram says, you choose. Lot looks down there, Sodom and Gomorrah, those guys, they look nice down there. It looks like, the Bible says, it looks like the garden of the Lord. So he takes all his servants and they go, and it says in Genesis 13, they live near Sodom. Now, Sodom was a really godless city. I don't know if you've ever looked at Sodom. It wasn't a good place. There were some really wicked things going on there. And in Genesis 14, it says that Lot, in Genesis 13, he lived near Sodom. Genesis 14, he was in Sodom. What happened? He got so close to a worldly system that was ungodly, it sucked him in. And all of a sudden, what he was supposed to be near to, he became a part of. Now, that's something that's profound when you begin to look at that. God has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to be the yeast that blends in and everything becomes like us, not the other way around. Now, Lot chose for himself. God didn't tell him to go there. Abraham looked up and God says to Abram, look, Abram, everywhere you see, look to the north, to the south, to the east and the west. Everywhere you see, I'll give it to you. What did Abram do? He went where God told him. And what happened? He was protected. Because then in Genesis 13, it tells you that there's this big fight. And there's four kings, they decide, well, they've had enough. They want all the power, all the authority. And there's five other kings, which Sodom and Gomorrah were, well, not Gomorrah, but Sodom, I think, I can't remember. But Sodom was part of it. And so these four kings attack the five kings, and they basically take them out. And they take all the possessions, all the people, and they take them off basically to come under their authority. So what happened now? The Bible says in Genesis 14 that Lot was a part of that because he now lived in Sodom. And so he had a lot of people, and he was very prosperous, but he had no authority because those kings that attacked the other kings took him with, and he couldn't do anything about it. One of the guys escapes. He comes back, and he speaks to Abram, and he says, Abram, calls him your son. I don't know why, but he's actually his nephew. Your son Lot has been taken by these guys. Now, Abram's not really pleased with this, so he takes 318 of his trained men, and he goes after them. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in a kingdom, there's a king, and there's an army. Now, when you have five kings taking on four kings, there's quite a few men. There's not 318 men. I mean, they were by far the minority. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to work it out. Think how many people, we live in England, how many people are in the army? Lots. There's much more than 318. And you times four different countries get together and they decide. Now, Abram takes 318 men. He goes in at night. God gives them a supernatural victory. They take everything these kings took, and Lot and the people, and bring them back. Now, that's supernatural. Why? I'll tell you why, because we'll read in the Bible why. Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. After Abraham returned, I actually prefer to, I'll read it in this, it's fine. The ESV is better, but this is fine. After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveth. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Okay, that's the first record of tithing. Now, I'd like to suggest what happened there. First of all, the Bible says they met in the valley of Shaveth. It says that is the king's valley. What is the king's valley? The place where the kings meet. To see what? Who's the king? So what happened? These worldly kings, well, it just says Sodom, but he represented the worldly kings, comes with Abram into the valley of the kings, and in that valley is a priest of the Most High God, who was what? King of kings. Is in that valley of the kings, with the worldly kings there. Abraham representing, and Melchizedek says to him, Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, who has delivered the enemies into your hands. What happened? Who did the authority come from that gave Abraham's 318 men the authority to take all the wealth, all the people back from four kingdoms? Where did the authority come from? Melchizedek says it was from God. What does Abraham do? He gives 10% of all the spoils and he lays it at the feet of Melchizedek. Why? Because he was showing all the other kings who God, the real king, is. All those kings had no authority to take that money from him. They had no authority to take the people from him. Even Sodom, the king of Sodom says to Abram afterwards, you take the money, but give us back all the people. Abram gives him back all the money. He says, but I don't need your money. Why? Because he already had authority over it. And the reason some of us are living in a place where we're consistently lacking financially is because a bigger king arrives to your little king and he squashes you every time because you're not with the king of kings. And you have not made that level of authority to say, I belong to the king of kings and he is Lord of all. And when I'm in his presence, I'm with him. Why does Romans 8 say, if God be for you, who can be against you? Why? Because he's for you and he's not against you. So what? The tithe was a physical representation of who the authority lay with. It wasn't about the money. Abraham gave the money back. It wasn't about that. And so often we've related tithing to money. It's not about money. It's about authority. Who the authority lies with. And when you side with God, you come under his protection. You come under his authority. That's why the Bible says in Malachi 3, he rebukes the devourer. He. Why? Because you come into agreement with the blesser. And therefore, the enemy's trying, and he's coming, and he's coming, and he's coming, and he's coming all the time. but he can't get through. Why? Because there's a wall of fire around you and there's glory within you. Go look at Job. When Satan comes and accuses God, he says, you've put a wall around him. And then obviously Job fell and there was fear issues. I'm not saying that. But the reality is there was a wall around him. Psalm 91 says that that we dwell under the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty. How do you get in that place? You come into agreement with him all the time. You come under his kingship. Come under his authority. I don't believe tithing is very little to do with money. You look, a lot of the parables and stuff that happened. Do I need to get close? Okay. The parables and stuff that happened in the Bible, a lot of it had very little to do with money. It was about money, but it was a representation of a spiritual thing that was taking place. And we've kind of related it down to money. And it is, but so just hear my heart here. So anyway, so basically, that's kind of what happens there. And then go and study Abram and see what happened to him. God blessed him immensely. There was very few guys like him in terms of finances. I mean, obviously Solomon was a bit more, but nonetheless, look at Abram. He was immensely blessed. But he never ever worshipped money. It was never a big deal to him because he understood whose authority he was with. So anyway, so then tithing was included in the law. I think it's in Leviticus 27 or something like that. It was included in the law, absolutely. But then, you know, a lot of people say, well, it passed away after the law and, you know, we're under Jesus, we're under a new covenant. And I agree. But you know what? It actually, I want to show you in Hebrews 7 that it came through the law. Because in Hebrews chapter 7, now I understand this is talking about a lot of other stuff as well. But it's also talking about tithing. Okay. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He met Abram returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. I'm going to read this in Amplified Bible, if that's okay. Because it's actually a bit clearer. Hebrews chapter 7 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High, met Abraham as he returned from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth portion of all the spoil. He is primarily, as his name was translated, indicated, king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Isaiah 9, it says, who is the prince of peace? And the government shall reign on his shoulders. Who's it talking about? Jesus. So who was Melchizedek a picture of? Jesus. Why in Genesis chapter 14 does Melchizedek come out and bring the bread and wine? What is it symbolic of? Jesus. The blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus poured out on the cross. Okay. That was before the law. It was not included. So he was pointing to a greater high priest. He was pointing, who is the real King of Kings? Jesus. And I'll show you why, because it says it quite clearly here. Without record and without neither the beginning of days nor the ending of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues to be a priest without interruption and without succession. Okay, but before then, if we back up to Hebrews 6, verse 20, it says, where Jesus has entered in for us in advance, a forerunner, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it says Jesus has now become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is still the high priest of God. Okay, so now observe and consider how great a personage this was to whom even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth, the topmost or the pick of the heap of the spoils. And it is true that these descendants of Levi's were charged with a priestly office who commanded in the law to take tithes from the people, which means from their brethren, though these have descended from Abraham. But this person who has not received the Levitical ancestry received tithes from Abraham himself and blessed him who has the possesses and of the promises. It says, furthermore, verse 8, here in the Levitical priesthood, tithes are received by men who are subject to death. Okay, so now I want to look at that. Verse 8, it says, in the Levitical priesthood, tithes are received by men who die. Okay, that's tithing under the law, because those men die. Now, it says here, while there, other translations say, on the one hand, tithes were received by men who die. On the other hand, by the one who is declared to be living forever. So there are two hands. Under the law, yes, you tithe to the Levitical priesthood. Under grace, under God, you tithe to the one who's considered to be living forever. Who's that? Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So how come tithing's passed away? Well, it hasn't. Because Jesus is still the high priest. He's still King of kings and Lord of lords. If you look at Philippians 2, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On earth and underneath the earth and everywhere, everywhere in the dominion. When it says that your kingdom come in Matthew 6, your will be done on earth as it in heaven. Look what kingdom means. It's not the kingdom comes with the ruler and the authority of the king. It's dominion. So what's happening? Jesus has become the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one who has all the authority, all the dominion. Just like Abraham when he came to Melchizedek and he showed all the other kings of the world who he was with and who the real king was, so too we come to Jesus, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one who is declared to be living forever, and we put our tithes at his feet. And every other spiritual authority has no right to what we have, has no right to our lives, because God rebukes the devourer, because we come under his kingship and his authority. It's interesting because here it says, verse 17, for it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of the rank of Melchizedek. So the previous physical regulation and command is cancelled because of his weakness and ineffectiveness and uselessness. Yes, tithing on the law has passed away, absolutely. However, it says, for the law never made anything perfect, verse 19, but instead a better hope is introduced through which we now come close to God. And it is not without the taking of an oath that Christ was made. For those who formerly became priests received the office without it being confirmed by the taking of an oath. But this one was designated and addressed and saluted with an oath. The Lord has sworn and he will not regret or change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then verse 22, in keeping with the oath, the greater strength and force, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better, stronger agreement, a more excellent and more advantageous covenant. What is it saying? Jesus has become the high priest forever. There's the key. Read the Bible. Anyway, that's pretty much it in terms of what I have of tithing. you can tithe if you want. You don't have to. Like he said, no one checks your bank subscription. I'm not an elder. I don't get paid here. I have no motivation for wanting you to tithe other than wanting to see you free, because it will set you free. When you do it properly, it will set you free. I know it will because it set me free. And we've seen such victory in so many areas that it's become so clear. If it's okay, I just wanted to pray for one or two people. Like, if you feel like God has spoken to you, that's awesome. And if you feel like you need to repent, do that. But also, the song that Keith sang in the beginning of some, which says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, is from Psalm 84. It says, better in one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. So basically, if you think about it, if you've had 3 years of struggle, one day in the presence of God is worth 3 years of hard work and struggle. And I felt tonight God wanted to redeem some people from stuff that they've walked through where the locusts and the devourers come in and devoured stuff from them. And I felt like today is your day in the courts of heaven. And it's going to overthrow 3 years of struggle.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. We hope you enjoyed this message. Once again, don't forget to contact us at livinginvictory.co.uk if you would like Byron to come and speak at your event.